I guess I have the viewpoint that where God is working, there will be fruit. And you'll see Him moving amongst us and through us. And it just seemed like the last few weeks we've had some great reminders of that. If you were here last Sunday, you remember we prayed for Morgan as she headed out to China. I understand she's arrived safely, and she's already blogging. I know you can check her site if you'd like to, but just filling everybody in on what's going on there. So, awesome things there. Now this week, of course, as Paul and Cammy and the boys head out and to pray for them. Again, just an example of God working amongst us. Now, there's signs of healthy fellowship in lots of ways. There's a time for fun and fellowship and food and social get-togethers. But that's not all we're to be about. That's not even the primary thing. The main thing, of course, is God's Word and His love going out to and through us in so many ways. And so, be it last Sunday or this morning, we see examples of that. And so my admonition, my encouragement is to say, Lord, what's my part? For all of us to say that. What's my part, Lord? You're doing something. I want to be a part of this. And He wants you to be. Many of you know that Julie DeWitt has been the de facto children's ministry director for quite a while now, but starting tomorrow, she's actually coming on board, on staff, full-time, to be our children's ministry director. If you don't know Julie, make sure you stop up there and get to know her and introduce yourself to her. But I mention that as an example, again, of God doing things in our midst, now raising up Julie to oversee that. And I also mention it towards this, that you'll understand and you can see the commitment that we feel towards the kids. And so we want to have a full-time director to meet that need and to prepare curriculums and all the things that go into that. And so we just want to announce that and celebrate that and encourage you to get to know Julie also as she takes that task on. So much going on. It's great. It's great to see God working in our midst, and we give Him praise for it. We're here to see what He would say to us as we worship and praise Him. We're here to look to His Word. Let's do that. We study through the Bible around here. We are in 2 Thessalonians this morning. Paul's second letter to the church there at Thessalonica. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These gentlemen have walked down the aisle. I have no reason. I have no understanding why. I don't know why they're there. No. These gentlemen are there to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass it over to you. They also have pencils so you can keep notes. We encourage you to do that on your bulletin or a journal or something. But in particular, let's get our Bibles. And by the way, if you need that Bible, it's yours to keep. There's no charge for it, of course. And let's all turn to the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. The Thessalonians, at the time of this writing of the second letter from Paul to them, the Thessalonians were shaken. They were troubled. We'll see in the letter, there's something that had them upset. So Paul writes this letter in response to that with the goal of showing them how that being shaken occurred and how they could avoid it. There's a great lesson for us, of course, in that. It's not a news flash to you that there are many things that can come along to shake us, to trouble us. And so, in this letter, and in what we're going to study right now, Paul's going to show them how, in the midst of those kinds of things, how they and we can stand fast instead of being shaken. Whether we take that way or not, the ball is in our court. But God offers it, and it's our privilege to have it. There's a place where we can stand fast and hold on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 15, will be our direct focus. Chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." This morning, which are you? This letter found the Thessalonians troubled, shaken. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Not that God is down on us when that happens, but He wants us to know we don't have to stay there. We don't have to wind up there. There's a place. There's a refuge. A place we can stand and hold on and not be shaken. We don't have to go to that place. So if you're there, if you're shaken, if you're troubled, this is for you. Or if you ever think you might be. And certainly all of us really face that possibility. Or maybe you're standing fast. Maybe you're holding on. Great. But the choice is ours. And that's going to be our title for this morning. And that's what's going to, really, that's what the choice set before us this morning is. And my prayer would be that the events of our lives would find us as those who are standing fast and holding on. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome love you have for us. Desiring to see none of us perish. Sending your Son to die for us. Making known not only our great need, but your awesome answer, salvation through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you. And Father, thank you that in that relationship there is a refuge. There's a foundation. There's a place where these things, when they come along to shake us, they won't have success. There's a place we can stand and not be troubled, shaken to the core. Help us this morning, Lord, to not just talk about and theorize about or say, oh, how nice, but help us to be those who do it. May you find us standing fast and holding on. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this last week, I believe it was Tuesday, I had the privilege of being sworn in as a San Diego County chaplain with the Office of Emergency Services. I say that to say this. When I went down to the swearing-in ceremony, there was an orientation that went along with it. And as part of the orientation there, down at the office there of the emergency services, you're probably familiar with that. If not, it's simply a building, an organization which is overseen by the government to try to coordinate responses to different disasters and all. It's the Office of Emergency Services. And they have begun now to actually kind of organize and all the, even the spiritual response for that. And so, anyway, had the privilege of being a part of that. Well, as part of that, though, they took us on a tour of the building down there in San Diego that houses the Office of Emergency Services. As part of that tour, they, among other things that we got to see, took us down under the building. And I've used the correct word there. They didn't take us down just to the bottom floor. They didn't take us down to the basement, so to speak. They actually took us under the building. You go under that office building down there. It's a large building, a lot of communication equipment and all. But you go down there and you actually go under the building. You can be under the building. It's all above you and you can see out. You're outside, really. Well, what holds the thing up? All throughout this whole building, underneath it, there are these big pillars, which really are big shock absorbers. There's something to see. Now, the idea being that should there be a major earthquake or something, that while things would shake, rattle, and roll, hopefully it would stay put enough that they could be up and running and wouldn't affect the communications and everything else. The idea is that they are a earthquake resistant. They're careful not to say earthquake proof because there could always be an earthquake that could shake everything till it falls down, but they are at least what they call earthquake resistant. And it's because of those big shock absorbers, if you will, want to call them that, upon which the building sits. Likewise, Paul is speaking about, pointing out, we're aware of the fact, there's many things that can come along and hit us just like an earthquake and shake us to the very core if we were to let it. But God doesn't want that to happen for us. There is a place. There are God's shock absorbers. God has provided shock absorbers so that we don't have to be shaken to the core. And these verses point out what they are. Let's look at them. Verse 15 again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. What had happened to the Thessalonians that Paul had to write such a letter to them? Go back to the very first verse of this chapter. We're in chapter 2, but go to verse 1 for just a moment. Let's look at the context here. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In verse 1, when Paul speaks about this issue of the coming of Jesus and all and our gathering to him, he's referring to what is commonly called the rapture. Paul, in his first letter to them, had written about that event. You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at it in here. It's a term that basically captures the fact, the principle, the truth, that there's coming a time in which God will call a halt to this whole thing. He catches all the believers up to be with him. And that's called the rapture, and that's what he's referring to here. Now, the rapture is the next thing that's due to happen on God's prophetic calendar. Nothing else is due to happen. The next thing will be the catching up of the believers to be with him. Well, apparently, someone had written or someone had said, and apparently it looks like they had somehow put forward that it was from Paul when he's clarifying that it wasn't, but somehow someone had written or something to them that the rapture had already occurred and that they were now in the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord is the term. That term, the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, is a term that occurs a number of times in Scripture, and it refers to the period of time that's going to happen right after the rapture. So the next thing that happens, up go the believers. At that point begins what's called the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time prophesied by the prophet Daniel in Daniel 9, which God turns again and deals with the nation of Israel. It's a time, though, that in the middle of that, there will have been this man of sin, this man of perdition, we call him the Antichrist, who will have arisen up. In the middle of that, he goes into the temple, says he wants to be worshipped as God, and things really go south in a hurry. It's a horrible time in which God pours out upon this world cataclysmic, terrible judgments. Well, the point of all that is to say this. Because of what they were going through, and because of what someone had said or written to them, they thought they were already in it. They thought, oh man, we missed the rapture, we got left here, and now we're starting to go through all these things, it's going to get worse and worse. And so they're troubled, they're shaken. Well, Paul goes on to show them in the opening verses here of chapter 2 that was not the case. For them not to buy into that. But now, having said that, I want us to apply this, I believe God would have us apply it, in a broader sense. You see, verse 2 indicates that they were shaken and troubled, or at least there was the potential, there was the danger of that happening. But why? Why had what they had heard or somebody had written, it was false? But why did it have this effect upon them? Why were they shaken? Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Paul says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" They were shaken and troubled. Why? Because there was something they weren't remembering. They were listening to something they shouldn't and not remembering what they should. They were giving power to something they shouldn't and not giving the power, if you will, to what they should. And listening to things you shouldn't, meaning giving it power in your life, believing it or whatever, listening to things you shouldn't, meanwhile forgetting the things you should, is a sure recipe for a troubled heart and a shaken life. When those things come along, oh yeah, well maybe, and we forget God's promises and His Word and all, and we start, well what if, and yeah, maybe they got a point, and down we go. Paul says, don't you remember? I told you all this when I was with you. So the importance of looking to, remembering what we've been told by God. Look at verse 15. As Paul is trying to encourage them and point out to them there's a place they can stand fast and hold on, he says, therefore, brethren. So he introduces this point that there's a place where you and I can hold on and not be shaken to the core. He says, therefore, brethren. Now, never overlook that word in Scripture or go over it lightly. It's an important word. Therefore, of course, is a connecting word. It always points us back to what was said before that. It's a word that means based on what was just said, then the following is the case. So you need to know what was just said. What is there that he just said that he speaks to them about that's going to be for them, it's going to help them hold on and stand fast? Let's look at it, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much packed into that verse that I'm afraid some of us might say, it's just too much, I can't, that's just so much there. It is awesome. You know, really, it's all right there. What God has done for us is right there. And how it came about is right there. And Paul points to that as he attempts to steady them in the midst of what they've been hearing. Look at the progression of that verse. He says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. So the first thing he points out is, you are loved by God. He's not out to get you keep you out of heaven. He's out to get you, to get you in. This whole thing is of God. Salvation is of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This is God's love being demonstrated towards us as Christ went to the cross and all. But notice what he says about this. God in his love for us, what? Because God from the beginning chose you. God from the beginning chose you. Now don't get into a big debate about election and free will and everything. The point is, God chose you. Well, how do I know I'm chosen? Receive Jesus and you're chosen. That's the deal. But the idea here is he chose you. He loves you and he chose you. One commentator has been known to say, I'm glad he chose me from the beginning because if he saw me now, he probably wouldn't do the choosing. Well, he's just jesting because God knows everything and he knows us. He knows our past, present, and future and all. But that's the awesome thing. Knows me inside and out and still chose. And chose you, believer. And so he says, I thank God because, now remember, he says God loves you and God chose you. For what? For salvation through sanctification. Again, he's not trying to keep you out. He's trying to get you in. He wants us saved. And how? Through sanctification. Well, what's that mean? That's a big word. It's really a word that's akin to holy. It means set apart. You are a set apart person. You just are. If you've received Christ as Savior, he set you apart now. You are his. He chose you, saved you and all. How did this occur? What's he say here? For salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's really, that right there, that's God's side and our side. You come to faith because it was initiated by God. The Holy Spirit is sent to convict us, to show us our problem, but also his answer, his cure for what really ails us. And so it's by the Spirit. But it also points out our part of this where he says, and belief in the truth. You had to respond. You had to heart believe it. If you say you're saved, it's because you've heart received what Jesus did for you. You're not just head, but heart believe it. It's God's work that saved us. And he did it by bringing us into the truth. And that's the idea here. And then he says what? He called you by this gospel. Gospel means good news. So he called you by this good news of Jesus. For what purpose? For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's all said and done. When we're home in heaven, we'll all be sitting there saying, right on, all praise, all honor to you, Lord. It'll all be to God's glory. No one will be in heaven getting the glory for themselves. All glory will go to God. And there you have the journey, so to speak, that's happened for us. This awesome change that God has worked for every believer. You are a loved one. You are a chosen one. You are a set apart one. You are a called one. Well, how does this help when he's answering their concern that maybe they missed the rapture and they're going through the tribulation? How does that help them? He's countering their misconceptions and resultant concerns and anxieties all with the truth, with these assurances. As we read before, that he told them, you're not appointed to wrath. You're not going to be left the earlier verses, we're not going to cover them right now, but in the earlier verses, he says, look, there's something that has to happen before that. The church has to be out of here. This man of sin has to be revealed. There's several things going to happen along the way here. And they haven't happened yet, he's telling them. And so basically saying, hey, God's not going to forget you. He says, believer, you are called, you're chosen to be with him. Don't worry. Don't worry, it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. He's reminding them of what God has said so they won't buy into these other things that are causing them to be shaken. And then as he says that, what's he saying in verse 15? Therefore, in other words, these things being the case, since that's the case, you're loved, chosen, called, set apart, you're going to be out of here and everything else. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. There is a place, there's something we can stand on. Something we can hold fast to and will hold fast to us. And what's he say here? The traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Oh, great. Traditions. Man, I hate church traditions, some might say. What are you telling me here? My place of refuge is all that candle lighting and robes and rituals that people go through, all those traditions and all. Man, that's what turns me off. Well, you know what? It turned Jesus off too. When it comes to the tradition of men and the robes and the rituals and the deadness that so often accompanies it. In Mark 7, Jesus really took the Pharisees to task because they had laid aside the commandments of men, of God, and were holding on to the commandments, the traditions of men. Laid aside what God had said and were holding on to the traditions of men, and Jesus called them to task for it. Well, if that's not what it's saying, then what does it mean here that we're to stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught? Well, the word that's translated traditions here is a word that in Greek means that which was handed down from one person to another. That which one person gives, hands down to another. Well, how does that help us? Well, it's going to matter a lot. But it's a specific thing that's handed down. What is it? Which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The truth of the gospel started out as an oral message as Jesus proclaimed it. Now, the Old Testament, of course, had prepared the way. Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus took the Old Testament and showed how Jesus and all the gospel was woven all through the Old Testament. But then, in terms of the gospel message, Jesus was proclaiming it first orally, and then it was given to the apostles to go out and proclaim. And originally it was still that. It was an oral message. But then as they began to write their letters, responding to problems in the church and different times, things like that, they began to write what we now call our New Testament, these letters and all that we have. That's what he's talking about, what you're to stand fast in. What's he say? That which you were taught, whether by word, in other words, from the Lord or from the apostles, their word, what they were teaching, or their letters that they've written. So what he's addressing here is what we call our New and Old Testament, the New and the Old Covenant. It's the Word of God. That's what he's saying we're to stand fast on. That's the place we're to hold tight to. And when something comes along to challenge it or shake us, be very careful. What did he say? He said, you guys are forgetting what you've been given and you're buying into things that you shouldn't. Stand fast. Do not be moved from the Word of God. Hold fast. Hold firmly to the Word of God. It's this Word of God. We are a people of the book, not any book, the book. But it's not from man, it's from God. Only God could have written this. We've looked at that many times in here in terms of the different evidences for this. This is God's Word. It's God breathed. And so we are people of this book that God has given us, His Word. And it's to be that which we hold on to and stand on and all. The Thessalonians were shaken. They were troubled. And in this case, again, it had to do with end times events. But the principle holds in all circumstances. Are you ever shaken? Perhaps it's this morning. As I said earlier, no shortage of things that have the potential of doing that. Things come along and shake us, and we don't see where it's going to go. How's it going to work out? It might be some news that you've received, maybe from a doctor. The test came back, and all of a sudden, now there's a potential really shaking to the core with the test results. Oh man, what? I have what? And so that can really shake us if we're not careful. Maybe something's going around at work. Maybe they're giving layoff notices. Maybe there's a rumor being passed around, something being said. Maybe a friend spoke to you in a harsh way, has left you potentially shaken. Maybe somebody has come around to your doorstep, some cult or whatever, and they've said something and you weren't quite sure of how it fit with Scripture, and you're left kind of shaken about that. Again, we go on and on. There's all kinds of potential ways we could be shaken, aren't there? So many things that would try to do that to us. And again, God's not down on us when these things come along, but He's saying, but you don't have to be shaken to the core about it. You don't have to lose your footing. We have a compass. We have a foundation. We have a place we can go with all this. God says, stand fast and hold on to what I've told you. It is awesome how much God is concerned that we stand fast. He doesn't want to see believers shaken like we too often are. He doesn't want to see us knocked down and groveling and can't get up and oh Lord, what's going on? He knows if we get our eyes on that stuff and off of Him and His Word and His promises and all, well, He knows that spells trouble for us. And so continually He tells us, stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch, He says. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Stand fast in the faith. Now we learn in Romans 10:17 what? That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you see the tie-in. It's His Word, and us having faith in His Word, believing, heart-believing, acting upon, trusting His promises and all. His Word. Stand fast in it. He wants us to make it and to be strong and have a foothold. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. This is God's heart over and over saying, come on, stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. Well, how do I even know the Lord? Through His Word. It's through the Word of God that I learn how I can come to know the God of the Word. And so we see the tie in there. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The context, of course, in Galatians is Paul's countering the Judaizers and those who say you have to go back under the law to be saved and earn it and all. He says, no, the good news is we're saved by grace and grace alone. Now you have that liberty. Don't get entangled again with that other bondage of the law and all. But notice how he words it. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty, the liberty of the gospel, proclaimed in the Word of God. See, it's all a package. There's a place to go. There's a refuge when these things come along. Now stand in them. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast, like stand fast. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Just four verses, but there are more. Many more because it runs through Scripture, because it's God's heart. Stand fast and hold on. Don't give those things power they shouldn't have. Be careful. Don't get duped by heresies and anxieties and all those things that go on out there. It's God's call and God's provision for you, believer. There's a place where we can stand when everything else would shake us. Something I can hold on to because it's holding on to me. If you are shaken or something comes along and begins to have that effect upon you, get your footing again through the Word. Hold firmly on to what God has said. remember the word. What does he say? He said, do you not remember? He said, don't you remember what I told you? Make sure that you remember what God has said. Not man's traditions, not rituals and religiosity and churchianity. None of those things are our foundation. It's the God of the Word and the Word of God. It's what God has given us. That's the only sure thing we have, but it is that. But notice, it isn't just head knowledge. For he goes on to say, now look at verse 16 with me. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that speaks of personal relationship, fellowship, that this is all going to be rooted in, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So what's he saying? He's saying, you've believed it. Now make sure you stand on it. Hold it. Now he says, make sure you live it. See the contrast here? Back in verse 2, he talks about, hey, you guys, you're shaken. Well, here he's saying, instead of being shaken, you can be established. Instead of troubled, we can be comforted in our hearts. He desires comforted hearts and established lives. How? Paul says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. This comforting, this establishing, this steadying, this strength, this refuge, it won't come through friends, as well-meaning as they are. It won't come through a mate. Quit looking and quit blaming your mate for those things. It's only found in the Lord. It's not in the horizontal, it's in the vertical with Jesus. And that's the case. You got to settle. Is he Lord? That's the issue here. He must be if we're going to have this comfort and this foundation. And, it says, and our God and Father. It says, who's loved us, given us everlasting consolation and good hope. We sit here a loved, consoled, hopeful people. How? What's he say? By grace. Don't earn it, don't deserve it, purely by his grace. To what end? That our hearts would be comforted and establish us. We'd be established in every good word and work. And that's an important point. Paul said, you believed it. He says, stand on it, hold it, and now he says, live it. You see, it's to be a living faith. If this, which is going to be our foundation, is going to, if it's happening in our lives, then it's going to reflect in our lives. There's going to be works that reflect it. It just will be, because it's going to saturate us, so to speak. A living faith will result in a faith lived for God, a life lived for God. It just will if it's a living faith. Again, we're saved by faith, not works, but a saving faith will result in works. So he says, may God comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word, what you say, and work, what you do. What God does in us, he wants to do through us. Well, what have we seen this morning? That when you face an event, something comes along, has the potential of shaking you, troubling you, ripping off peace from you, you've got a choice. There's a place we can go. When you face someone putting forward something that doesn't line up with God's word, stand fast and hold on to God's word. When you face a trial or a pressure, when those things come along and challenge you, stand fast and hold on tight to God's word. In light of everything we endure, stand fast and hold on. Hold on tight to God's word. But remember, it's not just verse 15, it's verses 16 and 17. It's holding on to God's word, and it's God holding on to us. It's the word of God
and the God of the Word. These things are written that we might know Him, His character, His nature we have in Him, and us by faith appropriating that. And so, the answer for all we face, and we live in a crazy day, don't we? We see things going all around us that we just shake our heads at. But they don't need to shake us to the core. And don't you ever think that God has left the throne? He's there and He's going to remain there. And so we don't have to be shaken to the core, but rather there's a refuge. There's an answer for all we face. And it is in the Word of God and the God of the Word. And so I pray you'll nurture both of those. Meditate, soak in, get to know God's Word like we are today. Hear it, but then go be a doer of it. Soak in it, live it out. But then let it draw you to the one who speaks it. The one who wants you to know Him. That's why He's doing all this. It's the Word of God, God of the Word. Nurture both of those things and stand firm and hold on tight. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close in song together. If you're in need of prayer this morning, our prayer partners would count it a privilege to pray with you. They'll be right here by the prayer room. Come get prayer this morning if you're in need of it. Again, I invite you to stop off in the fellowship hall afterwards. Greet Paul and Cammie and the boys. Find out how you might be praying for them or support them in some other way. And now from here, we want to make sure we let them know how much we appreciate them and love them. And in particular, as you head out of here, the great call, the great privilege, believer, is stand firm and hold on tight. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we marvel at Your love for us, and that we can travel this life knowing You, that for each one who receives Jesus as Savior, we can know we're heaven bound, and we know You now, and we can experience Your plans and purposes now, Your plan for our lives unfolding. What an awesome thing that is. And that You haven't left us defenseless, so to speak, Lord. You, in the midst of so many things that can shake us and cause anxieties to rise or get us to wondering and all, there's a place we can go. It's to You and to Your Word. And so we thank You for that. And our great prayer is, Lord, You'll help us. Truly, may every day find us doing just that. Looking to You, looking to Your Word, standing fast and holding on tight. In Jesus' name, amen.